verse 8, the Lord is gracious and full of compassion, slow to anger, and great in mercy. The Lord is good to all, and His tender mercies are over all His works. I believe there's a great need for people to get a right image of God, that they would know what God is like and not have a distorted picture of the Almighty. The real root problem is that people just don't know God. They don't know what God is like. They're not acquainted with Him. They've got a false picture. They've got the wrong image of God. They've been deceived. They're, in effect, worshiping a different Jesus. Now, I don't mean that there's two Jesuses. I just mean the one they think they're worshiping, He's not really like they think He is. Look at this again. It says, the Lord is gracious and full of compassion. I like that. He's full of compassion. If He's full of compassion, well then, how much room is left for uncompassion? Or whatever the word would be. He's slow to anger and great in mercy. And I really like this. The Lord is good to all. I think that's kind of a revolutionary statement to many people. The Lord is good to all. The Lord is good to all, the psalmist said. So many people have the idea that God is bad. He's mean to most people. Even church people have that idea. Isn't it disgusting to see someone on the television news? Maybe there was a tornado or a flood came through and it destroyed a church building where God's people had sacrificed to build, to have a place where they could meet and gather together and worship God, and to have somebody get on national television, some pastor, and to say something like, well, we don't know why that God sent this tornado and leveled our church building, but we know He must have had some reason. Isn't that disgusting for them to say in front of all those millions of sinners out there watching, well, here I am, I'm a representative of God, I know God, and I serve God, and we sacrificed here, and we gave our money, and we built this building, and then God came along and knocked it down. That is disgusting. But the church has been taught this kind of junk, and so they believe it, and so they think they're very holy, very pious, very sanctified, very right, and they get up and parrot Job, and they forgot to read what Job said at the end of the book where he said, I shut my mouth, I didn't realize what I was talking about. I've been talking about things that I don't understand. They forgot to read that, but they sure enough read over there in the second chapter where Job very piously said, well, the Lord gave and the Lord taketh away or took away. But let's see what Jesus had to say here, who would know more about God and what He's like than the Lord Jesus Christ. The book of Matthew in chapter 5, Jesus is speaking, verse 44, but I say to you, love your enemies, bless those who curse you, do good to those who hate you, pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you, that you may be sons of your Father in heaven, for He makes His sun rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the just and on the unjust. Did you notice what He said? He said God blesses people, even the evil people. He says He has His Son, which is good. You think the Son isn't good? Now, sometimes you get out there a little bit too long in it or something. Well, you may think, well, it's not too good. But what if the Son wasn't out there shining? Nothing would happen. You wouldn't have anything to eat. You'd just all freeze up. But not only that, but rain. I'll tell you, if you were raising your own food and you didn't get any rain, you'd be in trouble. If you don't get rain, well, you're not going to eat. And Jesus is saying, you need to act like God. Isn't that what He's saying? He's saying, act like God. Bless your enemies. Do good to them. Love them. Pray for them. And then he says, God blesses the evil and the just. Now, I'm not saying that God is not a God of justice. His love demands it. His love demands that he be just. If I love all of my children and I let one of them just continually beat up on the other, just continually take everything away from them, just continually do real bad to them, and I don't ever do anything about that, never, then you can't really say that I love all my children. You'd have to say, well, I love the one that I'm letting get away with all this, mistreating the other one more. So God's love demands that he be just. His love demands justice. It's not the other way around. Justice doesn't demand love. But love demands justice. And the Bible tells us that God is love. Weiss translates it, God as to his nature is love. God has a love nature. That's the heart of God. That's the core. That's the way God is. He is a God of love. And because of that, justice is demanded. And so I'm not saying that God is not a God of judgment, that there is never any judgment. But I'll tell you about the judgment of God. Always, before God meted out any judgment, he gave them time to repent. And he told them what would happen if they didn't repent. He didn't just ever come along and say, well, I'm mad at you and you did wrong, boom. No, he sent them prophets. However, it would take to get to the people, he would tell them, you need to repent. This is wrong, and unless you change your ways, then judgment is going to come. And that's exactly the way it is now, friends. I submit to you that God is not meting out judgment now. He's given us time to repent. He's told us what's going to happen and that judgment is coming. How many of you ever heard of the Great Tribulation? Have you ever heard of the end of this age, the end of this world? It's not going to be the end of this earth, but the end of this time period, this age. And there's going to be judgment, isn't there? But now he's given us space to repent. Just like who was the person that lived the longest on the face of this earth? Methuselah. And how long did Methuselah live? 969 years. Now, can anybody tell me why Methuselah lived so long? Well, if you understood what the meaning of the word Methuselah was, then you would understand what I'm getting at. His name means, then shall it come, the deluge. I believe this name was given to him by God. And the year, you figure it out, the year that Methuselah died, right after Methuselah died, that's when the flood came. God gave him 969 years advance warning. I'm going to send judgment. When this man dies, there's going to come a deluge. Not only that, but how long did Noah preach while he was building the ark? Noah was a preacher of righteousness, and he was warning those people. How long did it take him to build the ark? 2 or 3 weeks? No. Years. 100 years, wasn't it? I don't remember exactly, to be honest, but it was a long time. The people had plenty of opportunity, didn't they, to realize judgment's coming. I should repent. Yes, there is judgment. Love demands it. But always God has told us what it's going to be and given time for people to repent. He's given time for people to repent right now. And all these people that are out there saying, God is judging these Muslims over here in this northern African country. There's drought here. That's God's judgment. God is judging them because they didn't serve him. And so he's bringing this drought on them and killing off their babies and their livestock and causing them to starve to death? I say no. Well, what is it then? Well, it's just simply the devil. Jesus said the thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy. And if you're not walking in faith in Jesus, you're just an open target for the devil. And in countries where a lot of the people have or still do worship other gods other than the Lord Jesus Christ, well, they're just inviting those devils in there. And when they invite them in, well, what do they expect them to do? Act unnatural? They invite them in, they worship them, they draw them in. And then when all those demons get around, they just do what comes naturally for them. And they cause bad things to happen. That's what it is. It's not God's judgment. Do you realize that God has commissioned you and I as members of the body of Christ in the name of Jesus that we're to go to every creature, every single human being, and to proclaim to them good news? Do you think that God is stupid enough to send us out saying, God's not mad at you, God loves you, God will help you, you can turn to Jesus and all of that? And then he sends ambushments, he sends the angels out to kill them off right before we get there, to cause bad to happen to them? No, it's the devil wrecking havoc and destruction, doing what comes naturally to him. And I believe one of the main reasons he does it, not just because that's his nature and he enjoys it, but he enjoys making people think that it's God. And most people bite that lie and believe it and swallow it, hook, line, and sinker, but it's not the truth. No, that is not God's judgment. If you were in a place like that, you wouldn't have to worry. Well, is this God's judgment? And should I go ahead and pray that to get them worse? Or should I pray against this thing? Should I rebuke this thing and stand against it in the name of Jesus? You don't have to worry. It's not God's judgment. God's judgment is coming, all right. Because love demands it. But he's not out just to snap it on somebody quick when they haven't had a chance to even know what's going on. Look over in Luke, the 6th chapter, in verse 35. But love your enemies. Jesus is speaking. Love your enemies. Do good and lend, hoping for nothing in return. Your reward will be great, and you will be sons of the highest, for he is kind to the unthankful and evil. Therefore, be merciful, just as your Father also is merciful. Well, that's tough. Would you be honest and agree with me? It's tough to be kind to unthankful and evil. Can you think about being kind to evil people, being kind to unthankful people? He's kind. Who's kind? Who's Jesus talking about? The devil? He's talking about the Almighty God, isn't he? But do you think he knows what he's talking about? Jesus knew what he was talking about. He knew God. Oh, yes, preacher, but what about this? I can read over here in the Old Testament this and that. I don't understand that. Well, maybe I don't understand it either, but I can understand plain speech, and Jesus said that. But I just don't understand. How can it say over there, well, God told him to kill all the women, children, babies? That's not being kind. Well, in the first place, why are we so quick to believe the worst about God instead of the best? In the second place, we don't know everything. We don't know as much as Jesus knew. And I don't think that it's always pleasing to God for us to say, well, I have to understand everything and know everything before I'm going to believe anything. Oh, yes, God, I know you said, right here, Jesus, you said it, but I just don't believe that because I have to know this and that and the other. And 20 years from now, maybe I'll believe your word enough to act on it and trust you. I don't believe that's pleasing to God. Now, I think it's good for us to seek and to learn and to study. And I think there is understanding in the Word of God. I think there are answers. But even if I don't have all the answers yet, I should know enough about Jesus to trust in Him and not doubt it. There are several things, and I don't want to get into it too much, but God, throughout the Old Testament, what was His major objective? What's the whole Bible about? What's all of history revolve around? It's the coming of the Savior. It's the Lord Jesus Christ. What was God working toward throughout the Old Testament? What was He doing? Was He just trying to... Was God so stupid that He didn't know ahead of time that the law wasn't going to work? Do you think God just says, well, I'll tell you what here, angels, let's just have a little council. Well, we've tried this law business, gave it through Moses, and we've tried it for 500 years. Hasn't worked too good yet, but why don't you give me another few hundred years? Let's try this experiment a little bit further here. Maybe it'll work. Let's don't give up yet. Don't give up hope. Keep the faith. Come on. Let's don't quit now. How would it look, after all, for God's plan to fail? That wasn't it at all. God wasn't just doing that and then saying, well, this plan didn't work, and so try something else. God is a God of precision. Are you listening to me? When it talks about the children of Israel coming out of Egypt, it was on the day that He'd told Abraham hundreds of years before they're going to be there. It was on that same day. He got it to the day. When the Holy Spirit came, it was right on time, right on the day of Pentecost. God's a God of precision. God is so super precise with the movement of the planets. I mean, God takes planets dozens of times bigger than this whole earth and has them whirling around out there in nothingness, and they're so super precise in all of that out there that we can set our time by it. He is precision plus, isn't He? He's not just out there, well, let's see, we'll try this, and if that doesn't work, and, well, maybe sometime. He's not like NASA, space agency, that they're going to have a launching such and such a day if everything goes right, but no, a computer failed, so we're going to have to put it off 24 hours, or we're going to have to wait until next week because the weather wasn't right. No. It's going to be to the minute. It's going to be to the second. It's going to be on time. When Jesus comes back, it's going to be on time. When Jesus came the first time, it was on time. Not 1,000 years late. Not a day late and not a day early. We have a great and mighty God. I don't know how we got off on that, but I sure like to get my eyes on God and off the circumstances. Don't you? Hallelujah. He's not only able to create all that, but what is just as amazing to me is creating everything that God did is sustaining it, making it work, keeping it ticking, making things run, making things mesh. All the fish of this certain kind that God created, they didn't just starve to death and go out of existence because they would need something to eat, you know. Oh, well, what of it? That's the 2 millionth species of animal I've created. Everybody's entitled to a few mistakes. No, God is not that way. He is perfect on every single one. Every single one He created, it has all worked out for Him. And I know it doesn't seem like it in your life. But wouldn't it be the height of foolishness to think that the God that takes care of all the fish and all the planets, calls all the stars by name, and we can't even see them all with our biggest telescopes, we don't even know how many there are, but he has names for all of them, remembers all of them, knows how many hairs are on everybody's head. Wouldn't it be the height of foolishness for us to think that mankind, being the crown of God's creation, that he loved more than he loved himself, that is made in his very own image, that are his very own children, that our lives would just somehow be willy-nilly, just sort of open to super chance. Maybe we make it, maybe we're provided for, maybe not. That would be stupid, wouldn't it? God has a plan for our lives, and he has provision for our lives. In other words, he's not only able to create us, but he's also able to sustain us, to work in our lives, to make things fit together, to see that the provision is there. Well, in Micah 7:18, it tells us that God delights in mercy. He delights in mercy. Jesus, speaking in Matthew 9 and verse 13, says something that I'd like to read to you. He says, "Go and learn what this means." And then he quotes an Old Testament passage from Hosea chapter 6 and verse 6. He says, "Go and learn what this means. I desire mercy and not sacrifice. I desire mercy." He quotes God saying, "I desire mercy." And Jesus didn't say, "Hey, here's a nice scripture, scripture of the day for you boys. Here's a little tidbit. I'll throw it out to you. Did you ever read this? Ha ha. God desires mercy." He said more than that. He says, "You learn what this means." Well, what does that say to you? It says to me that there's something there that we need to really get a hold of. We need to really comprehend and grasp what this is saying. You know, there's a lot of scriptures in the Old Testament, and I'm not trying to diminish any other teaching or anything else, but I only know of one instance in the Gospels where Jesus said, "You go learn what this means." And it's right here. He said, "You go learn what this means." You know what I think? They had the same problem then as we have today. I think they didn't have the right image of God. They didn't know what God was like at all. And Jesus is saying, this is important for you to see what God is after. He's not after just a bunch of ritual. He's not after just you giving this sacrifice and that sacrifice. Oh, how can you say that, Jesus? We've got it right over here in Leviticus. God told us direct. Do it, do it, do it, do it, do it, do it, do it. Get up in the morning and do this, and then pour that out and offer this, and it's so many ephahs and this kind of flour, and do that and cut them like this and take that part and burn it here. And they got so caught up in looking at all these details of what the only purpose of it was just to be a type so they could see their need of a Savior and so that Jesus could fulfill them. God is not interested just in killing off a bunch of animals. They got so focused in on all the details that they didn't know God. And they missed completely what he was after. They missed it completely, didn't they? When God showed up in their midst, face to face, they didn't recognize him. They thought it was the devil. I don't mean they thought it was the devil incarnate. But what did they say? They said, "Well, you're a Beelzebub. You're the prince of the devils." Jesus. That's what they said to Jesus. That's what the religious leaders said to him. "You got a demon." God walked up to them face to face. He's right there, right in their midst. They could feel him. They could touch him. They could talk to him. They could ask him questions. And they said, "This man's of the devil. And I'd rather not say this, because I don't like it to be so, but I think conditions in a lot of churches, a lot of places, are not that much different today. If the real God of reality, like he is, showed up, or if somebody like you and I showed up and told them, well, God's not like that. God's not out there killing little babies to see if people love him or not. God's not out there burning church buildings and sending floods and destroying people's crops. That's not God. They're going to say, oh, that's heresy. That's wrong. You're of the devil. You've been down there in some cult church. That's of the devil. You're wrong. That's what they're going to say. Unfortunately, they have anyway. Maybe not to our face, but they'll sure write it up in a magazine article. Well, they had the same problem then that we face today. So Jesus said, you go and you learn what this means. God said, I desire mercy. And then I already referred you to the one where in Micah 7:18 it says he delights in mercy. He delights in mercy. Now, if I have scripture that says that God desires something and another scripture that says he delights in something, think about this. Think about if you were God, you could make all the rules. You could have whatever you wanted. You could do whatever you wanted. Well, a lot of you would maybe eat a lot of chocolate or something. You delight in chocolate. I mean, you have no restrictions. I mean, you can go all the way. You just have whatever you want, everything. You write the rules. You're God. Whatever you delight in, whatever you desire, well, you've got it. If that was the case, well, what would there be to stop you? Nothing. I mean, if you were all powerful and you wanted all the chocolate in the world, it's just like that 900-pound gorilla. Where does he sleep? Well, wherever he wants to. It's just, if you were that way, you just make way. That'd be it. You've got to apply this to God, too. He desires something. He delights in something. Well, what's going to stand in his way? What I mean to say is that certainly he's going to be driven or propelled to do that, isn't he? But unfortunately, in this instance, there is something that stands in God's way. His own integrity stands in the way. What do I mean by his own integrity? His integrity in that he created human beings with the freedom of choice, with the free will, and he has chosen not to violate that. And so for him to retain his integrity and not become a liar in what he said and did, he can't force his mercy on anyone. But he desires to. He desires to. He delights in it. If he can be merciful to you, it gives him delight. It's not a hard thing for him. It's a joy. He desires it. And not just you, but every other human, every other sinner, every other bad person as well as a good person. He's not out there trying to knock them down. He's not out there trying to harm them. He's out there with arms extended and say, I will have mercy. Let me deliver you. Let me heal you. Let me bless you. Quit turning to those gods of wood and stone that don't profit. Quit calling upon them. They can't deliver you. Quit worshiping them. Quit falling after all of that other stuff. But seek me. That's what he's saying to them. Hallelujah. We need to place ourselves and be in a position to where we can allow God to do what he delights in, what he desires. To be merciful. Let's look in Matthew in the 20th chapter. Here's one as it relates to healing. Matthew 20, let's go down to verse 29. Now as they departed from Jericho, a great multitude followed him, and behold, two blind men sitting by the road, when they heard that Jesus was passing by, cried out, saying, have mercy on us, O Lord, Son of David. And the multitude warned them that they should be quiet. In other words, shut up! You're disturbing us here. But they cried out all the more, saying, have mercy on us, O Lord, Son of David! Have mercy on us! So Jesus stood still and called them and said, what do you want me to do for you? What do you want me to do for you? How would you like Jesus to come to you and say, what can I do for you? What can I do for you today? What caused that? Oh, Lord, Son of David, here we are. We're elders in the church. We have perfect attendance pinned for the last 52 years. Come over here and heal us. That isn't what brought Jesus. It doesn't say anything about these men other than that they were blind beggars. We don't know whether they were the chiefest of sinners or whether they weren't. We really don't know, but it doesn't matter. They called on the Lord for mercy. In Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 4, says that He is rich in mercy. He's rich in mercy. Romans 10:12, it says He's rich. He's rich toward all those that call upon Him. You see, where most people miss it is that they just don't call upon the Lord. If they do call upon Him, they call upon Him wrong. First, they don't call upon the Lord because He's rich in mercy toward all them that call upon Him. He's rich toward all that call upon Him. But most people, they don't turn to the Lord. They turn to the arm of the flesh. They turn to this. They turn to that. They turn to some other god. They turn to something else that they think is worthwhile in their worship and they think is worthy of their time and devotion and all that. They're not calling on the Lord. They're calling on somebody else, something else. They're calling on the government. They're calling on this. They're calling on that. And then most people that do call on the Lord, they're calling upon Him wrong. They're not saying, oh, have mercy on us, Son of David. They're not lifting Him up and exalting Him and seeing Him as sufficient and calling upon Him. But they're, oh, Lord, I've done this. I've done that. I deserve this. I need that. They're calling upon Him wrong. They're saying, after all, God, I'm a church member. After all, my mother was a Christian. After all, this, that, and the other. No, you don't bargain with God. You can't buy anything from God. He doesn't have anything for sale. He doesn't have anything for you to earn. Not on this earth. God doesn't have anything for you to earn. Are you listening? You can't earn one thing from God. He doesn't have anything for sale. All He has is giveaways. And they called on Him. They called on Him. They said, oh, Lord! They didn't just say, oh, little Jesus. Oh, nice helper. Oh, Lord! They called, making Jesus Lord. That's the way to call on Him. It's not, well, Lord, I got this plan, this project, and this and that, and I'd like for You to do this and that and help me and bless me and me, 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 me. No. It's, oh, Lord, what would You have me to do? Oh, Lord, what's the plan? But then a lot of people, God tells them the plan. This is it. This is what I want for you. Oh, wait a minute. That doesn't sound right to me. Now, that doesn't make sense to me. Now, wait just a minute here, Lord. Let's talk this thing over. I'm not too sure that this is the right thing to do. After all, my mother told me never to do that. And I just don't know what my relatives are going to think, and nobody in our family's ever done anything like this. I just can't do that, Lord. You're not calling on Him as Lord. You're just saying, hey, Jesus, would You submit a plan? And if it meets with my approval, I might go with it. No. They said, oh, Lord, have mercy on us. And He delights in mercy. And He's just so overjoyed and just thrilled and just so desirous of being merciful to somebody that called on Him right. And He stood still, it says. And says, what do You want me to do for You? Hallelujah. What do You want me to do for You? Turn over to Exodus, the 34th chapter. Some people make such a big to-do about God's name. Oh, the real name of God is this, and we've got to put out our Bible and change it all, mistranslated here, and oh, this is the name of God. It's Jehovah, it's Yahweh, or so we're going to have a church, and we're going to call it right, and this is the name of God, and well, they know about enough to get him into trouble. God has many names. All of them are descriptive. But we have a time here in Scripture where it said that the Lord proclaimed his name. Exodus 34:5. Then the Lord descended in the cloud and stood with him there and proclaimed the name of the Lord. Well, who knows who he is better than him? Proclaim the name of the Lord, verse 6, and the Lord passed before him and proclaimed. Here's what he proclaimed. The Lord God, merciful. Isn't that amazing? He starts proclaiming his name, and the first thing he says about himself is merciful. And gracious, long-suffering, and abounding in goodness and truth. He goes on and says other things, and we should read him, but we're not going to read him now. God says, I am the merciful God. I'm merciful. I'm gracious. He was always the same, folks. He was the same right there then as he is today. And Jesus is a perfect representative of what God is like. There are things we don't understand about the Old Testament, but it's just because justice was demanded at times. And why were women and children in such kill? Well, if you knew what some of those people were like, and you realize that God, if he did not get Jesus into the earth, if he wasn't able to preserve the people of Israel through whom he had proclaimed that this righteous seed was going to come into the earth and bruise Satan, if he was not able to do that, then all of mankind was going to go down the tubes. We were all doomed. And it's just like if one rotten apple will spoil the whole barrel, what do? You throw out that bad one so you don't have to throw them all out. If somebody has a bad leg, it's gangrene. Is it an act of malice or an act of mercy for a surgeon to cut that leg off to keep it from spreading to the rest of their body and killing them? It's an act of mercy, isn't it? Well, I submit to you that for the human race as a whole, those Old Testament acts that we think are sometimes hard, they were acts of mercy. God knew that they had to be cut off or else they was going to affect the whole group. And that was going to be all she wrote. You see, God at that time just had a covenant with himself and man, fallible man. Today it's different. Praise God. We have a covenant between Jesus of Nazareth and God Almighty, and neither one of them are ever going to change or break it or falter in any way. You and I have the opportunity, by receiving Jesus as Lord and being in union with him, to be joint participants in that covenant, or to be partakers of the privileges and the benefits. But the covenant is not with us. God doesn't have an agreement between himself and you. And if you miss it, if you fail, well, then the plan of God goes down the tubes. That's the way it was in the Old Testament. Did you not realize that? God had a covenant with Abraham. Well, what if Abraham missed it? What if Abraham got up one day and decided, God, I've changed my mind. I'm not following you. I'm not going the way you say. I'm tired of wandering around over here in this strange land. I'm going back home. He could have. Read through the Old Testament and you'll see that a lot of the descendants of Abraham, they took that attitude too. They didn't follow after God, but there was always some that did, and God had to preserve that line. He said in Malachi 3:6, I'm the Lord, I change not, and he's always been the same. But his love sometimes demanded that there be judgment and there be what seemed like harsh things meted out. But it's not the case today. Because it doesn't matter what any human being or any nation of human beings does now, The promises of the covenant of God are sure. They're established forever. It's a better covenant. It's established upon everlasting promises. We have an everlasting redemption. And no matter what any man does or doesn't do, it can't be affected. We cannot be involved in the privileges and benefits, but it's not going to stop it. It's still going to be available to whosoever will. If we say no, still available to the next person. Hallelujah. There's so many scriptures about God's mercy. So many people think, well, Jesus, he healed people to prove he was God and so forth. But there's so many instances where it says that seeing their sick, he was moved with compassion and healed them all. What motivated him to do it? His compassion, his mercy. Did they deserve it? No. Did they all earn it? Were they all good enough? When Jesus healed a whole crowd like that, do you think that every single one of them had been perfect that day? No, they were humans. They'd missed it. They'd done wrong. They'd uttered wrong words. They'd had wrong thoughts. And I'm not encouraging you to try to be bad just so you can receive from the Lord, because that isn't how you receive from the Lord. But you don't receive from the Lord just because you're trying to be good either. You receive from God because it's his nature to bless, to give, even to unkind and evil. Unthankful and evil, Jesus said. How do we receive it? Well, we receive it by faith. We receive it by calling upon him.